My feelings are hurt.
I asked Danny. He said no, Brian. No, I didn't. Tell you what, it's a blessing to see that many men in a church. Just in a church. But not only that, the number of men we have here that have a desire to serve the Lord is a real blessing.
Amen.
Look at the book of Acts in chapter 24. We're going to read verse 22 down to the end of the chapter. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask your blessings on the preaching of the word today. Lord, without your presence, without your blessings, Lord, we're just wasting our time here. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word as you promised. And Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished in this room here today.
Amen.
Lord, that this message, whoever it's meant for, whatever purpose, Lord, it'd be accomplished. Lord, I think especially of anybody in this room that's not saved. Lord, I pray that you would especially touch their hearts and open their eyes, and Lord, that they'd have understanding exactly where they stand and what they need to do. Lord, we give this hour into your hands, and we ask, Lord, your blessings on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little bit of the scenario, without giving you a great deal of history, Paul had been arrested, and he had been arrested somewhat for his own protection, and he had caused quite a stir when the Jews were attacking him. There was a Roman military man that actually came in and rescued Paul from. He was at the point that they were getting ready to kill them, this very angry crowd of Jews. And so he took him and tried to figure out what was going on and ended up sending him to Felix in order to be examined, in order to be judged. And so, you know, when he wrote this letter to Felix, he really didn't see anything wrong, but because the Jews were laying in wait and Paul's life was in danger, he sent him up to Festus. And Festus, but Felix first. And so in the first part of chapter 24 that we didn't read, Paul actually had already addressed Felix once before and basically answered the charges that were against him. They accused him of sedition and they accused him of some other things. And so the first address right in the first part of chapter 24, you find that he's giving the reasons why he's not guilty of some of these crimes that the Jews are accusing him of. And so he gets done with that address. The Jews, they hire an orator who makes his case against Paul. And then that's where it's left there in verse 22. The Jews have made their case through this orator. Paul has made his case and told his side of the story. And then we come to verse 22 where we started reading. And that's where it says here, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. And then he said that he was going to hear him again. And so he did. And so an appointment was made, and Paul had an opportunity then to speak before Felix again. And this time, it wasn't so much for Paul to be able to defend himself and give the reasons why he wasn't guilty of these certain things. This particular time addressed a particular issue, and it's found at the end of verse 24. And at the end of verse 24, it says he sent for Paul and then heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so now Paul was specifically geared, and his message was specifically designed in order to let Felix know what this faith in Christ was all about. And so basically he's preaching the gospel to Felix right here. And there's some notable things about it. Some of the notable things in this particular passage that I want to try to bring to your attention as we're here. The first one is the fact that I want, even though it's only contained in about half a verse, we have half a verse that's dealing with Paul's message here. But I want you to notice the content of Paul's message concerning the faith in Christ. It says that he reasoned of righteous, temperance, and judgment to come. So I want to concentrate on that because the gospel message is very important. You got to get it right. You can't mess around when it comes to the gospel message. And then I also want to call your attention in this passage to how Felix reacted to this particular thing. And this is also very notable because then once he reasoned of righteous temperance and judgment to come, the Bible says Felix trembled. And so there was obviously some sort of consternation, some conviction. Maybe we're not sure exactly what it was. Maybe it was a little bit of anger. Maybe it was indignation. I'm not really sure. But the fact is that Paul preached and he got a reaction out of Felix, which is every preacher's dream, to get a reaction out of the people that they deal with. And if any of you ever preached on the streets or preached in a dead meeting or anything like that, know that the curse for the preacher is just to see stony faces. That's not a good thing, you know, when you're just sitting there and you're not doing anything, kind of like some of you are doing right now. And I know you're saying, well, what's the point? You know, I'll get to it. But I want you to notice his reaction, that he trembled. And then he said, I'll call for you again at a more convenient season. So I think that's notable, and I want to pay attention to some. And then towards the end of the passage, there's another really notable thing that struck my attention that I want to bring to you. And that's that there in verse 27, it says, and after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And so, you know, things, the whole situation just kind of dissipated. Felix decided to leave Paul in prison unjustly, because Felix by that time knew that Paul had, and he used his own desires and his own goals in order to do what he did to Paul. And because he wanted to show the Jews a pleasure, he left him bound. And so obviously very interested in his reputation and very interested in him winning, scoring points with the Jews, he ended up leaving Paul bound. And so it's kind of anticlimactic. The fact that he ends up, and then, you know, I'm looking for a great conversion, you know, I'm looking for somebody's life changed, and it just kind of peters out. And you'll see the depression and the tragedy that's associated with that. But let's back up to verse 24. And it says that he was going to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. And so the audience was Felix and his wife Drusilla, and who knows how many others were there actually hearing this case. And Paul, he's going to give his message on the faith of Christ. And so if you had a few minutes and you were going to tell somebody something significant about God, what is it that you would communicate? What would you tell them? Okay, I've got a few minutes. I'm going to give you some very important words concerning the faith in Christ. What is it that you would communicate? I thought it was very interesting that these words come up. It says he reasoned with him. You know, and faith is not unreasonable, by the way. They try to label us as being unreasonable. They try to label us as not being logical, as not being realistic. But the truth is the gospel is the most reasonable thing that you could ever possibly consider. It is a very reasonable thing to consider where you stand with an almighty God. Because number one, hey, we've got, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and his work showeth his handiwork. And so when we just simply as human beings look at the heavens and look at the earth, we know one thing right away, that we've got the evidence of God, that there is a God out there. And so the next reasonable thing would be that if there is a God out there, who is he, where is he, and what does he want? Wouldn't that be a reasonable thing? I would think so. And so it is not unreasonable for us to consider that, but you know, the world, they have their own ideas, and the truth is the world is getting more and more superficial as we speak, you know, and nothing but pleasure. And thank you, Brother Lindell. I'm going to go get a TV just so I can see what those shows are all about. Sound very interesting. No, not really. Just another reason what I don't miss by not having cable, okay? I'm not about to get it now, that's for sure. But man, I'm telling you something. These things, now, there are three descriptive words here, and when you read the Bible, you've got to be real careful with the words, because words mean something. There are no words in the Bible that are just put there just to put there. And he said he reasoned with him of righteousness, judgment. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And so let's look at the message. Let's see what it was that he wanted to tell Felix. First of all, he talks about righteousness here. And I'm telling you, this is one of the significant issues of the gospel. And I'll give you a verse to show you why. Look at Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1, in verse 17... It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it continues on, and I won't continue on in the passage. But it talks about their degradation here. And I want you to key in on something here. We're looking at a great contrast here between the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. And this is a key issue, because in order for the faith of Jesus Christ to have any effect on you at all, you've got to understand something. You need him. If you don't think that you need him, and of course there's a lot of people out there, maybe even some in this room today, that don't feel like he really applies to you, that you really need him. But when you understand the issue involved, when you understand how, in what an incredible position you're in, you'll understand that you need Jesus Christ. Because one thing that the Bible is clear, it tells us that God is righteous and man is unrighteous. There is not a man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says. The Bible says that we are all under sin. And the brother read this morning about that choice that Adam and Eve made when they chose to rebel against God. I want you to know a very important doctrine in the Word of God is that when that couple sinned, the Bible says death passed upon all men because of Adam's sin. You know what the Bible tells us is that we're undone. We're unrighteous. That we've sinned. And it's not out of vogue to call somebody a sinner. Amen. It's not offensive to call somebody a sinner, and that's exactly what we are. We're sinners in the sight of God. We're unrighteous. That's just our part. That's what part we play. And I'll tell you what our efforts are. Our efforts are to try to get ourselves righteous. And so what we do, we create our own standards. We create our own ways of being able to live to see if somehow we can clean ourselves up and make ourselves right for God. But the Bible's very clear that I'm telling you, there's nothing you can do. There's God's righteousness and then there's your righteousness. And what you have to do, and I'll tell you how Paul said it here. If you'll look over in Philippians chapter 3. There's no way I can say it this well. This is what Paul says. He says, he goes through the first part of Philippians in chapter 3, talking about all of his accomplishments. That's his resume, so to speak. But then in verse 7, his conclusion, after all of these accomplishments and pedigrees and everything like that, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through," what does it say here? "The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now, according to Scripture, and Paul himself was willing to set aside all of his righteousness, all of his accomplishments and everything so that he could do one thing, and that's to win Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, in order to stand before God, you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't stand before God without him. Without that righteousness, you have no hope of ever seeing God face to face. You have to have Jesus Christ's righteousness. And so when he began to deal with them, he began to deal with them of righteousness. And why that should, to me, man, I'm telling you, now that I see it, now that God has opened my eyes, it's one of the most exciting things that I could know, is that I could take all of my own nasty, wicked, vile, unrighteousnesses, cast them aside, and then take the righteousness of Christ. That's cool, man. I don't have to stand without an advocate in the presence of the Father. I've got one who covers me. Not like Adam and Eve that took those fig leaves, or I don't know if they were fig, but took leaves and all this stuff and covered themselves and tried to, I'm saying, you can't cover your nakedness with anything physical. You're not going to be able to cover your unrighteousness with other supposed righteousnesses that you have done. Some people think in their mind, man, if I just do enough good deeds, man, I can outweigh those bad deeds. And man, I just got to be a better person and then God would love me. Listen, you are lost, you are undone, and you are in need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Why is it that that's so offensive? Why is it that we would get so angry at that kind of a message? It's because maybe we don't think that we're unrighteous. There was an article in USA Today a couple of years ago, something to the effect of, has the notion of sin been lost? And of course, they interviewed the Pope and got his idea on it. But he was right, because one of the Pope's complaints is that nobody is a sinner anymore. And I share that same complaint. Nobody's a sinner anymore. Hey, we've reclassified all sin. We just reclassified it. It's not sin anymore. Listen, there are some things, and that's maybe why we don't understand that story this morning with Noah and his son too much. Maybe we're thinking in our mind, I was thinking that as I sat there. What's the big deal, you know? Well, obviously, there was a big deal. Obviously, we think a little bit different about sin than God does. But because we're sinners, we need his righteousness. And you want to define righteousness? You look at the standard. You look at Jesus Christ. If you're not like him, man, you need the Savior. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know what? Religion is irrelevant for me. It really doesn't meet my need. It's not really answering the questions that I have in life. You need to get a different perspective on where you stand, because it says there in Romans very clearly, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So it puts us in a very bad position. But thank God, the gospel is that we have the righteous. So Paul was standing there and he's talking to Felix, who's a very powerful curator at the time, and a Roman I don't remember exactly what his title is, but he had a lot of authority in that day. And Paul is telling him, look, Felix, you need to drop your own righteousness and take the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel. Thank God it wasn't that you got to do this and you got to write off your checklist. No, I'm done. I'm done with checklists. You know, I'm done with trying to do it my own way. I'm done and I grew up in a religion that it was supposed to be a Christian religion, but it taught me that, hey, man, you got to clean yourself up for God. And maybe if you clean yourself up enough, God, man, that's a life of fear. I don't want that anymore. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And you ask me, how can you be so arrogant to say that? It's because I am not boasting in my righteousness. Not walking around like this and bless you, my son, and thinking I'm somebody. No, but my Savior is.
Amen.
My Savior is righteous. The Bible says with him, there was no spot, there was no blemish, there was no sin, no unrighteousness was found in him. When he died as a perfect sacrifice for my sins. And now any man that's in Christ Jesus avoids everything. I'm in Christ. Say, what's your plea when you get before the Father? I'm in Christ. That's my plea. That's my only plea. That's the only thing I'm depending on. You say, man, your whole eternity is depending on that. Yeah, but what a solid foundation. What a solid foundation Jesus Christ is. And Felix, he needed to know that. That's what he needed to know. Maybe he wasn't getting that when he was listening to all these other people talk about this one Jesus Christ who came on the scene. Maybe even his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew, wasn't telling him these things. But that's one thing that he needed to know. Listen, if you're a preacher of the gospel, give them the issues that they need to know. But then it goes on and it says that he reasoned with them of righteousness. And then it also says that he reasoned with him of temperance. And at first I'm looking at that, I thought, well, you know, that doesn't kind of fit in, because I've already worked myself up into a frenzy talking about the righteousness of Christ, and there's no righteousness in me, and my salvation doesn't depend on my works, and all these things. But then it starts talking about temperance here. And this gets a little difficult, because not only did he deal with Felix on righteousness, but he's also dealing personally with him now. You know what temperance is? Temperance is self-control. It can apply to sexual sins. It can apply to alcohol. It can apply to gluttony, overeating. I mean, there's several different areas that temperance can apply. And temperance means, you know, being self-control. And it's funny that he would mention that and start preaching that to Felix. I wonder what exactly he was saying to Felix. Maybe if he was anything like John the Baptist, he was starting to point him out. Check out who he's married to. Felix is married to Drew. How do you pronounce her name? Drusilla, which is a Jewess. We have historical documents that seem to indicate, and more than one source that seem to indicate, that he drew her away from her other husband and married her illegally. Oh, I'm wondering if he's pointing the finger and talking about him about that. I know John the Baptist did. He pointed to that king and he says, hey, it's not lawful for you to have her. Now that's where preachers get very, very unpopular, when they start dealing with sins. It's one thing to be general and say, hey, we've all got a sin nature. You know, we all need his righteousness. It's another thing when he starts meddling and starts talking about your sins. But I want you to know that God is interested in your life, and he does. He wants you to clean up your life. See, it's not all right that you can be living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and then come to Christ and get saved and then not expect to make some kind of change. You see, temperance involves what we're doing right now. It involves our deeds. I'll give you an example. If you look over in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John chapter 4. You see, this is one reason why a lot of people want to bail out. They want to bail out on the gospel because the gospel is going to interfere with their life. And Jesus will interfere with your life. First time I came to this church and I heard a good gospel sermon, and man, you would have thought I'd have been happy. You would have thought, you know, that I'd have been feeling good, because every time I ever went to Mass, you know, I came out feeling good. But hey, man, they didn't mess with my sin. But I started hearing the gospel, and the more I heard, the dirtier I felt, and walked out of here with my head down and went driving all afternoon. I remember that, and thinking about things and stuff. And I thought, you know, I don't think I'm going back, because I mean, there were a lot of things that attracted to me to church, but I thought, you know, I should have felt good coming in here. Well, sometimes you're going to come to church and you're going to feel bad.
Right.
And that's a good thing. You see, we don't feel bad enough. We have recategorized everything so that we don't feel bad anymore. And all of a sudden now, guilt is a bad thing. Oh, you're laying a guilt trip on me. No, I'm telling you something. Guilt's a good thing. Because when I feel guilty about something, when my conscience starts bothering me, hey, you know, maybe it's time to wake up and look at something. But look at John chapter 4, verse 16. Real exciting time. There for this Samaritan woman. Wow, can you imagine that? How few people in history have met Jesus Christ face to face. And there she is sitting at a water well with the Savior of the earth, talking about spiritual things. And you're thinking, wow. And so he's telling her, look, you know, if you drink of the water that I got, you'll never thirst again, you know. And she's like, wow, yeah, I want that water. And so she's excited. She understands. She's engaged. And then Jesus says something in verse 16 that can spoil the whole party. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Yeah, he said, come hither. Now, how did Jesus Christ know about that? We studied this in class the other night, the humanity and how he could be tired and weary and hungry, and yet at the same time, he's fully God because he knows her thoughts. And he says, go, call thy husband. Now, Jesus knew that she didn't have a husband. And he reveals it very clearly. She says, sir, he says, you know, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, I know that thou hast no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst truly. See, he's messing with her life here. See, God's not interested in just giving you a little fire insurance policy from hell. God's not interested in just cleaning up the inside. God wants to make you a new creature. But you got to own up to what you're doing. Listen, if you're interested in hiding your sin and your wickedness and your unrighteousness, and you're not willing to give it over to God, you're not willing to be changed, you're not willing for God to come in and do some reformation in your heart and in your life, then I'm telling you, you're not willing to get saved either. Because salvation is a package deal. You see, you can't just take the salvation of Christ and then just leave all the rest out. He said, well, no, it says you call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But he dealt with her husband. He got into her life. And I imagine Paul did the same thing with Felix. He said, now, okay, we're dealing with righteousness here. Felix, you're trembling, you're excited, you want to know more. Now let's talk a little bit about your situation with Drusilla. Well, see, now you're meddling in his life. Hey, let's talk about that last purge that you did, where you took your personal assassins and you went out and you killed some people that had no business being killed. They were innocent people. How about that? How about the abuse of power? You see, he's starting to deal with them. In fact, Felix, he left him in there a little longer. He called for him because he thought, you know, well, maybe Paul's going to pay me a little bit of money to get out. What does that tell me? It tells me here's a politician that takes bribes. How about that? You see, if you're not willing to let the light of God come in on the inside, then you're not willing to get saved. So I don't want to get into all that. I'll tell you clearly, when I knew that I was going to hell, it wouldn't have mattered what God said to me. I wanted him. Vita said, walk across the Sahara. I'd have walked across the Sahara. I may not have made it, but I would have. There's this desperation when you know that you're lost and when you know that you are headed for an eternity in hell. There is this desperation. And you're willing then to surrender. Listen, are you going to be saved on your terms or God's terms? Because God's given you an opportunity to get saved. He's given you an opportunity on salvation. But you want to kind of control the deal. You want to say how the things are going to play out. Listen, if God's you read something in the Bible and it doesn't match up something in your life, there ought to be immediate plans to change that. I was talking with a couple a while back and they had wanted, you know, to make things right and they wanted to start coming to the church. But there was one problem. They weren't willing to deal with their sin. And I said, well, look, you know, I'll help you. I'll come marry you. I'll do all this. We'll get things right. But they weren't willing. They wanted to get married like 6 months in advance. And so they wanted to still sleep in the same bed together and do all that. And I said, look, that doesn't work that way. Listen, I know that when God starts revealing things about you, I know that it hurts. I know that it's inconvenient. I know that it messes up your life. But listen, look at John chapter 3. It says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Amen. That's the big problem that a lot of people have with God. Amen. Is they have it with God because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. Oh, you're just judging us. You're just... And they have all kinds of accusations. But look at verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that's why the light of the Word of God is so incredible. You got to read it. You got to get into it. You got to learn it. You got to trust it, because this book changes us. Listen, the light will expose a lot of things. He dealt with them of temperance. He confronted his lifestyle. He made things. But then not only that, but look over there again at Acts chapter, wherever we were, chapter 24. What else did he reason with him of? And then he said, judgment to come. You see, I'll tell you another thing that's very controversial to deal with people on anymore, and that's the subject of hell. And I agree. Hell is not something that I sit and dream about at night and think about and get a lot of blessings out of. Hell is not a blessing to me. Hell, to think about it, to think about the finality of it. Oh man, I would much more prefer some sort of a purgatory or something, you know, that I can maybe finally one day work my way out of, or get me a good Mormon to get baptized in my name so that I can get out and get to be with God. But the thing with judgment to come is it is so final and there's no reversing it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and in verse 27, it says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, we're going to face God. He reasoned with them of judgment to come. And that's what people need to be reasoned on. And that's what Felix needed desperately to hear. Because as of this point right here, everything Felix is doing has been working out. Because Felix got him this wife that he wanted to have, and history says that she was real pretty. He got her and took her away from this other man. He was into bribery and extortion, and he made himself rich. By that point, he was in favor with Caesar. He was in good health, had his wife. Not the Bible, but history says that he even had a little son with this wife, Drusilla. I mean, I'm telling you, things were going good. And that's real deceptive. Because a lot of people think, well, you know, everything's been working up to this point. So far, I haven't borne any of the consequences of my actions. And you know, there are some people out there that do wickedness in the sight of God. And you think, okay, one day they're getting theirs. And so you're waiting for something to happen in their life. And there was a guy in the book of Psalms that got all bent out of shape because the wicked go all the way up to their death in their prosperity. And it doesn't seem like there's ever any judgment, but you don't consider the judgment to come. Even us Christians have a judgment to come. Paul says, knowing the terror, therefore, of the Lord, we persuade men. And reason, what we do in this life carries consequences for the next life. And I know right now, maybe you're not really interested in the things of the Lord. You might be somewhat interested because you're here sitting in this room and there's some sort of a yearning towards the Lord. But listen, one day we are going to answer. There is going to be a judgment to come. He reasoned with them of these things. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. And see, this is probably the tragedy, the whole thing, because we have Paul's message and then we have Felix's reaction. Felix trembled. Man, here was an opportunity. Now you think, okay, if Felix had done what Paul had told him to do and he got things right, got his family right, got his situation right, chances are he'd lose his position, he'd lose his self-respect, he might even be killed. And that stops a lot of people there. Okay, but he would have gained eternal life. He would have gained the most important thing that you could ever gain. He would have gained eternal life. Listen, what is it in this world that's stopping you from coming to Christ? Maybe it's procrastination. Felix had a little bit of that. He said, man, when there's a convenient season, I'll call thee. Notice he says, I'll call thee. He wants to be in control. When there's a convenient season, I'll tell you this, that I have met more than one person, can't count them on my hands, that have said, I understand what you're saying and I understand what's going on, but I need a little time. I'm not going to do this right now. Listen, we are not high pressure salesmen and we don't use any kind of techniques to try to get you to sign on the dotted line. You know, it's not, soul winning is not like sales. Okay. Well, we're not trying to intimidate you to get saved. We're not trying to, if we could, man, that'd be great. I'd use intimidation if I thought it would work. But it doesn't work. But you got to understand, there is urgency in this matter. I don't know if you understand. This is like watching a movie, because I don't know if you understand the history of the time, but you see the picture and there's Felix and there's his wife and maybe their little boy is right there and there's Paul and he's preaching, you know, and they've got the opportunity to get things taken care of for eternity. This is about 77-78 A.D. when this takes place right here. Anybody know what happens in 79 A.D.? 79 A.D., a volcano explodes and buries the town of Pompeii. Drusilla and her little boy were in Pompeii when that volcano exploded and they died in Pompeii. And no more opportunity. I'm sure they weren't thinking, you know, I got plenty of time, because, you know, she was at the time about 20 years old, according to history. And if that's the case, man, she had a little bit of time. But I'm telling you, you got no time. There is an urgency in this matter. This matter is so weighty and so important that it does not bear putting off to another day. Listen, if you don't understand the gospel message, now is the day to find someone that'll help you understand it. If you're not sure where you stand with God, today is the day that to find out and to get that understanding. Man, if there's something else that's holding you back, man, it's time to get it right. There is urgency in this matter because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And then those of us who've lived and deal with souls over time, we know what happens. A man is interested for a little while. Man, he's burdened with his own sin. And maybe Felix was convicted and he was trembling. And he says, man, I ought to give this thing some thought. Maybe I should make a step. But then over time, he communes with Paul. He kind of gets used to the situation. And then he just blows it off completely. There's no record anywhere of how Felix died, when he died, how long he lived past that, or whether or not he ever got saved. But all the indications are that he just let it go. And after that, no more thinking about it. Listen, I wouldn't want you to be in that position at all. Because see, the outcome is something I don't even want to think about. You see, his reaction was, when I have convenient season. Or maybe I'll hold on and get a little bit more money. Or maybe I'll take a little bit of time and see what else comes up. No, I'm telling you, Felix needed God. Because he was lost. And he was face to face with one of the greatest preachers in the New Testament, Paul. And he heard a clear gospel message. And then his reaction was, when I find a convenient time, I'll tell you this about the gospel. There never is a convenient time to get saved. There never is a perfect time. Oh, the time is right now. No, there's always something that stands in the way. There's always a roadblock. There's always something different. And there's always something in your life that's going to keep you from coming to Christ. You've got to come to Jesus Christ anyway. You got to know that he died on the cross for your sins. That his righteousness is the only thing that God accepts. And you've got to know that when he shed his blood, he shed it as a payment for your sins. And now if you called upon the name of the Lord, you could be personally saved. And you ought to know that when he comes into your life, he shakes it all up. He changes things. He makes things different. You need to know that. And then you need to be willing to come. Not to put it off to another day. Not to wait another week, because it's urgent and you need him. And he's there. Right now, he's available to save you. You got no guarantee of tomorrow. Here's the question. Is that knowing what you know about the gospel, what is it that's hindering you? I know it's a bad time. I know you got things to do. I know already, you know, you're looking at the clock and you're saying, man, we're not going to beat the Methodist DeLubies now. You know, we got, and you got things to do and people to see and places to go. I understand all that. And I understand one of our curses is that life is so busy and there's so many things going on. We don't have time. But listen, this is the one thing that you need to consider.
Amen.
There is nothing else in your life more important than the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
Nothing. Everything in life eclipses this one demand. And Jesus wants your answer. Because see, he's looking for an answer. He wants to know, he that hateth the light doesn't come to the light because his deeds are going to be reproved. He wants to know if you are going to love the light more than the darkness. He wants to know, are you willing to surrender and to give it all up in order to gain the salvation of your soul? He's waiting for an answer from you today. Let's bow and pray.